While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In the U.S., many people travel during Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays. In the first century Judea, many people traveled during their religious holidays. If you were a Jewish male living in the first century Judea, you had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. First holiday was the Feast of the Passover, or Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second holiday was the Feast of the Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And the third holiday was the Feast of Booths, or Tents, where you build a temporary shelter or tent, and the whole family lives there for a whole week to remind them of their life, their ancestors' life in the wilderness. But out of these three festivals, the most important festival was the first one, the Passover Feast. God told Moses that Israel was to make the month of the Passover Feast the first month of the year. So Jewish calendar begins with a month of Nisim, and the 10th day is the Passover Feast, and it lasted for 7 days. The Passover, as we know, was the decisive event that triggered the Exodus. The Passover happened during the 10th plague against Egypt. Moses told Pharaoh that if he does not let the Hebrews go free, God will kill all the firstborn sons of Egypt, including the animals. And God told his people, the Hebrews, to kill either a lamb or a goat and put the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe. And the animal that they killed, the family was to roast it in fire and eat it along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Bread made without yeast. Now, during the night of the 10th plague, all the firstborn sons of Egypt died, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh down to the firstborn son of a slave and all the firstborns of their cattle. But when the destroyer saw the blood on the houses of Israelites, he passed over those houses, and their firstborn sons were not touched. And the next morning, Pharaoh gave the permission for the Hebrews to go, to leave Egypt. So the Feast of Passover celebrates God's mighty act of redemption, his mighty act of salvation. Redemption means to set free by paying a ransom price. The ransom for freedom was the life of the firstborn sons of Israel. But the lambs and the goats died in their place. The gospel writers make it clear that the Last Supper that Jesus had with the disciples was a Passover meal. The Passover was celebrated every year to remind God's people of his deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. And this was an important event for their identity. This is what distinguished the Hebrews from all other nations. They were a redeemed people. They were people rescued by God and set free. When we understand how the Passover meal was celebrated by the Jews, we can better understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Jews had a certain ritual over the Passover meal, but Jesus changes the liturgy. Jesus breaks the pattern to shift the focus from the Exodus to his own death on the cross. The Passover meal typically began with the father of the household taking the first cup of wine and blessing the first cup. The Jews had four cups of wine during the meal, and people who, there are two small groups who did a study on this. They correspond to four promises in Exodus chapter 6. First is, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Second promise, I will set you free from your slavery. Third promise, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. Fourth promise, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. After the blessing of the first cup, the Jews did a ritual washing of hands before they touched their food. And it may have been at this point when Jesus took off his outer garment and put a towel around his waist and began to wash the feet of his disciples. After the ritual washing, the host would ask the children, why is this night different from all other nights? And then the father would proceed to tell the story of the Passover and the Exodus. Then the roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread would be served. The host would bless the second cup and thank God for their deliverance. And the host would bless the unleavened bread. Blessed are you, O Lord, the King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. This bread, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the desert. Then the host would break the bread and pass them along to the members. But at this point, Jesus departs from that liturgy, from that pattern. He does not say, this is the bread of the affliction, but he says, this is my body. And the disciples are stunned that this is not the Passover that they're used to. This is something different. What's he saying? This is my body. Take and eat. Jesus knew that he was going to be killed, that his body would be offered as a sacrifice, broken as that bread is broken. And in eating this bread, they would share in the benefits of his sacrifice. So he was saying, this bread points to me. I am the Passover lamb. A new Exodus will take place because of my sacrifice. And while they were eating, the host would take the third cup, which corresponds to the promise, I will redeem you. And the host would bless the cup, saying, blessed are you, Lord, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. And they would thank God for their redemption, and they would drink the third cup together. But again, at this point, Jesus breaks the pattern, and it says something totally different. Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Something very new. The ransom price for redemption was the blood of an innocent life. And the phrase blood of the covenant is from Exodus 24, where God's people make a covenant with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. The covenant was made to form a special relationship between God and Israel. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. When God made a covenant with Israel, God's laws were read before them and they vowed, we will obey all the commands. And Moses took the blood, you know, there was an animal sacrifice, and he took the blood of an animal, he put some on the altar, you know, representing God's side, and he sprinkled the blood on the people of Israel. And that was how the covenant was sealed, by the sacrifice of an innocent life. So blood, covenant, sacrifice, and a meal. Well, there was also the 70 elders went up to the Mount of Sinai, and it says that the elders saw God and they ate and drank in his presence. So there is the blood covenant, sacrifice, and a meal in God's presence. And Jesus says, that's what this is. This is a covenant meal. This is what seals a relationship between God and his people. And it's a new covenant because it's no longer the animal sacrifice, but it's the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that is being sacrificed. And his sacrifice will result in the forgiveness and redemption of many nations. And the context of today's story, the Lord's Supper, shows the depth or the extent of God's forgiveness. The supper takes place between two stories. The first one is the betrayal of Judas, and the one that follows is the denial of Peter. At the Last Supper, before Jesus said, "This is my bread," he says to the disciples, "One of you will betray me." And the disciples are just shocked. "Surely not I, Lord. It can't be me." And Jesus said, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Now, we know from the Gospel of John that John was sitting right next to Jesus. And usually at a Jewish meal, the seat to the right and to the left of the host is the seat of honor. And remember, right before this meal, the disciples are arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be sitting at the right and the left at the seat of honor? That's what they were arguing about. But Jesus chose John, and guess who the other one on his other side was? It was Judas, although Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Judah was sitting in the honored position next to Jesus. And Judah and John were the only ones who were able to dip in the same bowl as with Jesus. When Judas said in a low tone, "Surely not I, Rabbi," Jesus said, "It is you. It is you." The message was clear. "Judas, I know that you have already betrayed me, but you are still honored in my presence. I still love you. It's not too late to repent. Even now, I am willing to forgive you." But Judas hardened his heart, and he went on with his plan to betray Jesus. Still, Jesus loved Judas and offered his forgiveness to the very last minute. The promise of God's forgiveness extends not just to Judas, but to all the betrayers. And the scene that follows the supper is Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. Jesus said to the disciples, "This very night, all of you will fall away because of me." And Peter said, "You know, even if all fall away, I will not. I never will betray you." But Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And just as Jesus predicted, Peter denied Jesus three times. But we know that after the resurrection, Jesus lets Peter know that Jesus still loves him, that he is forgiven. And Jesus restores Peter as an apostle of the gospel, saying, "Feed my sheep." So God's promise of forgiveness extends to all who will deny and disown Jesus, not just three times, but 70 times, 70 times. And Jesus continues with these words, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This corresponds to the fourth promise, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." This cup looks forward to the future, whereas the other three promises sort of look back to what God had done in the past. The fourth cup looks toward the future. The immediate historical fulfillment was the arrival of Israelites to the promised land. They arrived at the land of Canaan. But the ultimate fulfillment is the final consumption of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come is not just a Christian prayer, it is a Jewish prayer as well. Both Jews and Christians long for a day when the kingdom of God would be fully realized, toppling all the kingdoms of the earth. The day when the righteous will be vindicated, when all evil, suffering, and death will cease, when God's glory would fill the whole earth. And for us Christians, that's the day when the new heavens and new earth will appear, and when God declares, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's in Revelation chapter 21. That's the fulfillment of God's covenant with his people. There will be a great wedding banquet, the banquet of union, the full union between God and his people. And what strikes me in this verse is how much Jesus longs for that day. Jesus longs for the day when God's kingdom will be realized, the day when Jesus will be united to the church as the bride to his as a bridegroom to his bride. Jesus longs for that day more than we do. And Jesus longs to drink the fourth cup with you and me. So the Lord's Supper is not only about remembering what God had done for us in the past, it is also about looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise, when God's salvation will be completed, when God's kingdom will be fully realized. But the Lord's Supper does something for us in the present as well. It's not just about remembering the past or looking forward to the future. What about now in the present? It does something for us here in the now. In the Lord's Supper, the new covenant is renewed for the next generation. It is renewed for our generation. We sit at the table with Christ, and we are drawn into fellowship with him spiritually. And the effect of Christ's sacrifice 2,000 years ago breaks through into the present to be received by his followers. Christ is before us as we celebrate the supper. He feeds us with his presence and with his love. And he strengthens our feeble faith. He stoops down to wash our feet, to cleanse us, to forgive us. And he breathes his new life into our souls. And we are to receive what Jesus offers to us here in the present. You know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're not going to do it today, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. Now, some churches, they celebrate only four times a year, but, you know, we think that's just not enough. You know, at least once a month. What is our attitude in coming to the Lord's table? Now, many of us have grown up in church, and we have sat through many, many Lord's Supper. And maybe for some of us, the communion has become trite. It has become too familiar. And the profound meaning of the supper was lost. Then, if that's the case, then we need to ask God, to pray God, that God would open our hearts to the mystery and to the wonder of this grace. Maybe few of us have become cynical and jaded. This world seems to offer things that are much more fun and exciting and attractive, and Christianity seems rather pointless. Though on the outside you come to church and you look like a Christian, maybe on the inside, in your heart, you are tempted to be like Peter or to be like Judas, to deny to disown, even to betray Jesus you have followed in the past. Just as Jesus knew the heart of Peter and the heart of Judas, he knows your heart. He knows what is going on inside you. And Jesus wants you to know that he still loves you, and he puts you in place of honor. He stoops down to wash your feet, to serve you, to express his love for you and his acceptance of you. And he may be saying, you don't have to do this. It's not too late. You can still turn back. And I will restore your love. I will restore your joy. And for some of us, maybe we have held a grudge against someone for a long time. We have not forgiven somebody from our hearts. Jesus forgave Peter 3 times when he denied him 3 times. Jesus was willing to honor and forgive Judas, who had betrayed him. And the Spirit tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, we forgive others because Christ poured out his blood to forgive us. Who is that one person you need to forgive from your heart? Many scholars think that during the time of Moses, the Hebrews were used or abused by the Egyptians to build their pyramids and their great temples, and their huge, huge temples. But nowadays, very few Egyptians believe in the gods of their ancestors. Though a minority of Egyptians are Coptic Christians, the majority are Muslims. In contrast, Judaism still remains strong among the Jews. Perhaps one of the reasons is that wherever they went, they kept celebrating the Passover. They kept celebrating the Sabbath. They kept all the religious holidays every year. The celebration of the religious feasts have kept their faith from generation to generation. As Christians, what do we want to pass on to the next generation, to our children? How can we ensure that our faith will be passed on to the next generation? We have a celebration of a new Passover, that is the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded us to keep only 2 sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we only have to go through baptism once in life. We don't have to, receive baptism twice or 3 times, just once in your life. But the Lord's Supper is God's gift that keeps on giving. We are to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You know, if we can every Sunday, week after week, year after year, until we die, until Christ comes back, the Bible says. And, we know the Bible as God's word for our spirits. We say the word is the spiritual food. And it's also true that the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, is also food for our souls. It sustains us for our journey. And if the Bible is God's audible word, the Lord's Supper is God's visible word. It's something we can see, something we can touch and taste. Along with God's word, we want to pass on the celebration of the supper to the next generation. The faithful celebration of the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper will keep our faith in Christ until the day he returns. Let us close our eyes and pray. Let us respond to our message today. Let's think of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing now for us, and what he will do for us in the future.